The second reading is from the book of Corinthians, found on page 168 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 21. Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. I have applied all this to Apollos and myself for your benefit. Brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Quite apart from us, you have become kings. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as those sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to mortals. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things, to this very day. I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have been 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I am not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love in a spirit of gentleness? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. When I was a youth pastor in Ohio, I had the privilege of meeting some very special young people. And that's what excites me about Union and the renaissance of youth ministry that's happening here. And just a program note, how many of you contributed to the youth 30-hour fast? Okay. I feel badly that we didn't push it as hard at the 9:30 service as we did at the other services, but we had like 20, 25 kids who spent 30 hours at the church this weekend fasting, praying, learning about world hunger. And it excites me as I think, where are these kids going to be in 20 and 30 years? They're going to be changing the world. Well, in Ohio, there was a young man in our youth group by the name of Jeff. Jeff went away to Yale University. He played football. He was a big man on campus, had a life-changing transformation with Jesus Christ. I wish I could say it happened in my congregation, it happened elsewhere. But he came back to share Jesus with our kids and did some amazing things as a young youth leader. My favorite memory of Jeff is he would bring kids golfing, and because Jeff was such an athlete, all the athletes tried to impress Jeff with their golf skills, and to be honest, the kids who were golfing with him that day were not very good golfers. And so they got angry, and one of them threw his club. And Jeff gathered the three of them together, and I'm looking out on a fairway from the clubhouse, and I see three high school kids and their youth leader kneeling and praying. Well, Jeff went on to seminary. He worked for several Christian organizations, and then he started a church with a few other people, and that church grew to over 2,500 people on a Sunday morning in 10 years. The Lilly Foundation said it was one of the three outstanding churches in the United States. There was a study of mega churches, and they looked at this church as one of the paradigms for what churches should be. I talked to Jeff last week, and Jeff is no longer at that church. He's at another church, and I said, tell me about this amazing church you were a part of that God allowed you to grow. And he said, the image that comes to mind is a McDonald's. Does everyone know what a McDonald's is? But do we know what a McDonald's drive-thru is? Do we have a drive-thru McDonald's in Hong Kong Island? I don't think so. But he said he felt that he and the leaders of this megachurch were in the kitchen making Big Macs. 20% of the congregation was in the dining area demanding service. And 80% of the people were outside going through the drive-thru window because it was really convenient. And threatening, if you don't give me my Big Mac within a minute, I'm going to go to Burger King or Wendy's or Hardee's or wherever. The consumerism of a church in America drove my friend Jeff crazy. Serve us. Well, thank goodness, in Hong Kong, we don't have rampant consumerism. I am so grateful that we're going to have a newcomers class after the 11 o'clock service, and it's going to be full of people saying, God has called us to this particular congregation, and these are the natural talents and spiritual gifts that I have, and how can I use my gifts to bring God's glory to this particular place? No. I mean, there's some really nice people coming to the newcomers, but they're going to say, what do you have in youth ministry? What do you have in adult education? What do you have in worship? Do you do choir or do you pray? What kind of music? And we're going to get all these really good consumer sort of questions. The Apostle Paul started a church in Corinth. Some amazing things happened. But after 18 months, he went away. And in his absence, some different things happened. And here's the leader of the church looking back at his church from the reports he's getting. And what he's hearing is there's a lot of pride, there's a lot of arrogance, there's a lot of serve us. And my friend Jeff said that the really sad thing that came out of the study of megachurches, and maybe you heard that Bill Hybels from Willow Creek actually came out and said, we as megachurch pastors need to repent. Because we are not turning out fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of programming, there's all sorts of flash and excitement, but in the end, are we really turning out mature followers of Jesus Christ? And my friend Jeff says, no, in many churches, including the one that he started, they weren't turning out mature Christians. They were turning out consumer Christians who were looking for the next big thing. And in some of these churches, and Jeff said, in my life, there was pride and arrogance because we had grown so fast and we were so wonderful. Friends, the evil one doesn't want churches to thrive. And so as we prepare for an AGM, I think it's very appropriate we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talks about what is leadership. And you are going to elect leaders to lead you in the next year. Now, we have to be careful because Paul says, you know, ultimately, the jury's out. We're not going to know the whole thing about everybody. But how do our leaders, how do we as individual Christians measure up to the standards that Paul sets down in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Are we part of the serve us generation? Or are we going to be servants? And that's where Paul starts. Think of us in this way as servants of Christ. Now, Paul's authority and leadership is being questioned. And he doesn't say, well, I'm a much better person than you guys who say I'm not. He says, hey, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And the best word for that would be under rower. That's what it originally meant in the Greek. And you know what an under-rower was? That was not a pleasant job. The lowest of the low, a slave, a galley slave, and not even on the top row, but on the bottom row, said, I am a servant. I want to pause here and thank the choir for the anthem today, because they reminded us that Jesus Christ was a servant, a suffering servant. But I also want to commend them because they don't really sing that, they practice that. You know who's the first person in the church every morning on a Sunday? Forrest. You know what Forrest, I'm still in bed, I think, when Forrest gets here sometime. Today I surprised him by showing up a little earlier. But you know what Forrest does? He sets up the chairs, gets the hymnals, and is a servant leader. But Forrest, I want to tell you that yesterday I went on a hike with 15 of your choir members. Some of the survivors are with us today. We hiked up Sunset Peak, and one of the things that made me realize you guys sing so well together because you really like each other. You love each other, and you serve each other. We almost missed the ferry back because we couldn't get people in taxis. Oh, no, you go. No, it's more important that you go. I mean, this idea of putting other people first was seen in a very concrete fashion by your pastor yesterday, and I salute you. Servant leadership is a novel concept, but it's a very biblical concept. And Paul, instead of getting into a shouting match with all these people challenging his authority, said, hey, first of all, a leader is a servant. What can the church do for you? The church can do a lot. But the church does most for you when you share the gifts that God has given you in a very special way as a servant. We're going to have a number of baptisms at the 11 o'clock service. It's wonderful, but I read again this week about the hatch, match, dispatch problem in the church. You've heard about this? We sprinkle water of baptism on babies. We sprinkle rice at weddings. When we match people, and we sprinkle dirt on people at funerals as we dispatch people. And there's a sense that hatch, match, and dispatch, that's all the church is for. You laugh, but we've had explosive growth in attendance over the last few weeks. And Easter, we're going to have a whole lot of people here who are the hatch, match, dispatch people. People who we could say, why don't they come to church more often? Why are they filling up, clogging our pews so that we can't sit? Or we can say, what an opportunity for us to demonstrate to people who just come here occasionally what it means to follow Jesus Christ as a servant. My prayer for each of us is when Easter Day comes, that people walk away saying, hey, we had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And, hey, those church people, they were servants. But Paul goes on, he says, and stewards of God's mystery. Steward, it can be translated manager. And I ask you to take the list of COM candidates and read over that list, vote, and then pray for them. If you ask my humble opinion, the nominating committee has picked some amazing stewards for you. People who will manage the resources that God has given you that you pass on to the church in spectacular fashion. And Paul says that's what leaders are all about. They're servants and they are stewards. At the AGM, you're going to hear that we are going to start a stewardship committee. Maybe we need to start a servantship committee as well. But the idea is these are the key ways that Paul looked at himself as a leader, as a servant and as a steward. And then he said, as a servant and as a steward, if you want to grade me or grade other people, these are the things that you should be thinking about. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Trustworthy. Faithful. Believing in Jesus Christ. And also, as Jeb Stuart, the Confederate cavalry general in the Civil War, would sign all his dispatches to Robert E. Lee, I love this, yours to count on. That's to me what being faithful is. That God can look down at us and we can say to him, I'm yours to count on. Competence, character, and caring are the three components in the ancient world that people were looking for in their leaders. Somebody who knew what they were doing, someone who had integrity, and someone who had my goodwill at heart. And Paul says, that's the first test. Is your leader faithful? But then verse 3 is a verse that we skip over too often. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any other human court. I do not even judge myself. Paul goes on, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. Your leader is to be faithful, but your leader is to be careful, and you need to be careful as well about judging your leader prematurely. I mentioned Jeff. In the same youth group, there was a young woman by the name of Kim. Kim would not be the sort of person that I would, at the time she was a high school student, hold up as a wonderful Christian kid. In fact, Kim was a real troublemaker. In fact, Kim almost lost me my job because we had a overnight retreat and Kim managed to sneak into her boyfriend's bedroom. And Kim's father was a little upset that this had happened. He said, if this sort of thing happens at youth retreats, you should fire the youth minister, blah, blah, blah. Well, about 9 years later, I get a phone call from Kim's father. He's mad at me again. He said, you know that my daughter became a Christian at your youth group. And it's okay she became a Christian, but I paid for her to go to undergraduate school. I paid for her to go to medical school. And she's graduating from medical school, and she wants to be a medical missionary. Would you talk her out of it? First thing I did is, Lord, forgive me for all the bad thoughts I've had about Kim for all these years. I had written her off as a troublemaker, and yet God had got a hold of her life. And Kim is a medical missionary, even as I speak. And the father has forgiven me, because he is pretty proud of his daughter now. And I wish I could say the Father is in the kingdom, but at least he's closer than he was. Kim was from a very unchurched family. But it was so easy for me to judge Kim, and even now the jury's not completely in. And we are so good at judging, we are so good at criticizing, that Paul says we don't have all the facts. So our leaders need to be careful, and we need to be careful. We cannot, believe it or not, read each other's motives. But God can. And one day, God will reveal all things. So our leaders need to be faithful. Our leaders need to be careful. And then verse 6, and this is really important, friends. We are called to have leaders who are biblical. You see, we are reading between the lines here, but what happened is the Apostle Paul came with the good news of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. It was all about Jesus. But the Corinthian culture liked mysteries, they liked wisdom, they liked secrets. And so there were a group of teachers in this church who said, well, yes, the Bible is good and Jesus is good, but to really be spiritual, you need this extra thing. Paul says, nothing beyond what is written, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. Nothing beyond what is written. I had a very painful conversation this week with a person who said, I was from a Buddhist background. I was searching for Jesus Christ. He said he went to several churches in town, and he didn't really find a place where he could fit in. And then he met two Mormon missionaries, and they helped him fit in. And he was telling me about how wonderful the Mormon church was. I said, well, the Mormon church has some wonderful things, but the Mormon church has this book, the Bible, but they also have the Book of Mormon. And the Mormons, like another or other religious groups, have Jesus Plus. And he was astonished to hear some of this, and I encouraged him to stick to the Bible, to go beyond these words. And he left my office kind of shaking his head because some very caring people had told him the Bible's not enough, there's something more. But I don't have to go outside the church. I've had people come up to me and they said, will you endorse this wonderful teaching? And I say, well, is it biblical? I don't see that in the Bible. And they say, well, it should be. No joke. It works, it should be. Now, friends, there's a lot of things not in the Bible. Sunday school's not in the Bible. But what Paul is saying, don't go beyond the written word of God. And there are leaders throughout church history who said, yes, this was good at its time, but now let's press on to some new revelation or some new learning. Paul says, no. One of the boring parts of my job is I have to stand up week after week, and it's not boring, I'm not being sarcastic, and try to exposit God's word. When I have a bunch of people who are coming at me with things that seem much more exciting than the Bible. But friends, I have seen God's Word change lives. And we don't need anything beyond the Bible. And so my prayer is that we have leaders who are biblical. And then Paul, I tried to get sarcastic just a second ago by saying boring, but Paul gets really sarcastic. Paul gets mean. When he contrasts, you know, these arrogant people really enjoying their power. And he said, we're the dregs, you're the kings, we're the nothings. Paul's making a very central point. And it's a point the choir made better than I can speak, and that is that Jesus Christ was a sacrificial leader, and we're called to be sacrificial leaders as well. Faithful, careful, biblical, and sacrificial. And then imitable. It bugs me every time Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. But in the ancient world, the best way to learn was by imitation. And what Paul says here, yet again, is your leaders imitate Christ so you can imitate them. We follow by example. And finally, Paul says, your leaders are powerful. They need to be people who get beyond talk to action. Now, if that's the biggest criticism I've heard of every church I've served, is very often the leaders talk a really good game. But does that talk translate into action? And Paul says, okay, your pseudo-leaders in Corinth can talk all they want, but I'm going to come, and the bottom line is, where is the power? When I was a kid, I read every Sherlock Holmes story over and over again. And there is one story where Holmes says to Dr. Watson, "The diagnosis is easy, Mr. Watson. The treatment is another matter." And let's be honest, it's really easy to talk a good game, but it's very difficult to put the Christian faith into practice. But if we are going to be servant leaders and servant followers, we need to take our faith from the talking stage to the doing stage and allow the Spirit of God to make some amazing things happen. I share one more young person from a congregation I served in the past. She came to mind as we were preparing for all these wonderful baptisms. Her name was Kendra. Kendra was 10 years old. Again, her family, her mother and father did not go to church. Her grandmother brought her to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, she got to hear about Jesus Christ. And things were going really well, and she was enjoying church, and then she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I went over to her house, and by the time I talked to her, she was having severe speech problems. But she could write things down. And so she wrote down on a piece of paper I still have, "Afraid to die." Well, her Sunday school teacher said, "We need to share Jesus with Kendra so she really knows." Well, the Sunday school teacher did, I did, other people did. And Kendra, the next time I saw her, said, "Not afraid." In fact, she wanted to be baptized. And the day that she was to be baptized, she was taken into intensive care. And her mother, who is not a Christian, said, "Kendra is insisting on being baptized. You need to go to the hospital." I'm going, "I can't go to the hospital. I have to preach." Well, the associate pastor said, "No, you don't. I'm going to preach. You go to the hospital." So I went to the hospital, and Kendra had all sorts of tubes and wires running from her. She looked just absolutely terrible. And I went through the service, and I asked her, "Kendra, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?" At which point, she nodded so violently in the affirmative, the tubes and wires were flying every which way. And then we baptized her there. Kendra lived for several more weeks, then she passed away. Shortly after the funeral, her parents came to Christ. Shortly after her funeral, one of the doctors and one of the nurses came to Christ. Here was an 11-year-old girl at the end of her life that exhibited a power from God that was unbelievable. Friends, we don't want to just have a neat church that has all sorts of programs. We want to have a church that turns out Kendras. We want to have a church that turns out servant leaders for a profound impact on the world around us. In closing, let me just make one plea. What can you do this week? Some simple, simple baby step to take what we talk about and put it into action. We talk about A goal here is to encourage. There are a number of ways that we can encourage each other. Very simple things this week. There are ways that we can educate. I'm looking out in a congregation, and there's somebody in this congregation here this morning that has caused me to have to talk to 4 non-Christians. And they wanted to talk to me because this Christian member of our congregation has something they want. And they've been so impressed by this person's life that they've come to his pastor to talk about what it is. Friends, God is using you. But this week, what can we do as individuals, one small step, to move from talk to seeing God's power in action in our lives? Let's stand for the closing song. May, what's the number?